turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 as we continue our study through the book of Revelation. We are finishing up today the seven letters to the seven churches that are talked about in chapters 2 and 3. We started with Ephesus, which was called a working church. It was a church that was doing lots of work for the Lord. There was only a couple of things that Jesus spoke to them about. Then we looked at Smyrna, the church that was persecuted for the cause of Christ. After that, we looked at Pergamum, the church that had indulged themselves in the things of the world while also trying to hold on to the things of God, which we know doesn't ever work. Then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the compromised church in Thyatira. The compromised church is a church who decided to make compromises on the things of God. Then we saw the church at Sardis, which was a dead church. Basically had the name of Christ upon it, but it wasn't doing the work of Christ. Last week we looked at the church at Philadelphia, one of the churches and one of the only two churches that Christ didn't have anything bad to say, but all good things to say. It was the love church. It was the church that was built around the love of God and love for each other. Today we're going to finish up in chapter 3 with the church at Laodicea, a lukewarm church. Beginning in verse 14, if you don't mind standing in honor of reading God's Word together. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold that's refined in the fire so that you could become rich, and white clothes to wear so you could cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you could see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, I come to you this morning and I thank you again for the opportunity that we have together to look into your word and to hear what your word might say to us. Father, you have spoken your word over and over and over again. And again today, you speak your word through your word to our hearts. And I pray, Father, our hearts would be open to hear what you would say to us personally and to us as a corporate body, the church here at Calvary. Father, I pray that you'll speak today in Jesus' name. I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we begin this study this morning, I want us to first of all take a look at three aspects of the name of Christ. It begins in verse 14 as he speaks about himself, of who he is. He says, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. When he uses the word Amen here, it's literally a Hebrew word that means true, the true one. It carries the meaning of finality. In other words, Christ is the final truth. He is the completion of God's revelation of himself to us. Now you see, that's what God has been doing from the very beginning of creation. He's been revealing himself to us. He revealed himself in a personal way to Adam and Eve in the garden as he went. And in the cool of the day, they could spend time with him and fellowship with him. But then sin entered in, and God had to take a different approach to show himself to this world. And so he began to show himself through this world, through things of nature and through things, through the words of the prophets, through people like Noah, who was willing to be faithful and build the ark. Continuously, He showed Himself over and over again. But ultimately, we knew that according to Scripture, He would send the Messiah to come as an outward appearance of who God was. Appearance that we could see, an image that we could see. The Scripture says, the visible image of the invisible God. And so as He comes speaking to this church, He says, I am the Amen. Now, what do we usually think of when we think of that word Amen? We agree. Like, so if somebody was preaching and you really agreed with what they say, you'd say Amen. Or when we're praying, what do we do at the end of it usually? We say Amen, right? It's literally saying it's true and it's the final word. It's right. We agree. We are in accordance with this word. And so Christ is the final truth of God. He's the completion of God's revelation of Himself to us. Christ, I love this by Tenney. He says, Christ is the seal of God's revealed truth. In other words, He's already written the letter. He has now sealed it with Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of times people, when they write letters, they put a little seal on it. When we were kids, you might put, you know, sealed with a kiss on it or something like that. But we seal the letter. We say, it's done. I'm not writing anymore. This is what I'm finished. And Jesus, by the way, said that at the end of the crucifixion. It is finished. Tetelestai. He is the finality. Christ is the seal of God's revealed truth, the finality of all that the Father has spoken. Beyond Him, God has nothing more to say to man. In other words, everything He needed to say to us, He said through Jesus and through who Jesus is. Jesus is truth and the faithful witness of truth. Because He knows the end from the beginning, His word can be accepted as absolute authority. Every word that Jesus ever spoke is the truth. Every word that God has spoken through Christ is the truth. We can believe this for two reasons. Because first of all, He is God. And secondly, God gives the Spirit without limit, according to John chapter 3, verse 34. He's God. And so Jesus says, I am the Amen, and I am the faithful and true witness. Thirdly, He says, and I am the ruler of God's creation. The word ruler here is more frequently translated the beginning or even the first cause. In other words, when we consider it in the light of the Word and parallel passages like Colossians chapter 1:15, this phrase is perhaps translated the beginner of the creation of all of God. It's obvious that all things were created by Christ's power. In fact, the Scripture tells us that in John chapter 1. Verse 3, it says this, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. So Jesus is speaking to this church and He's saying, listen folks, I want you to hear me. I am the Amen. I am the faithful and true witness. And I am the Creator of all things. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by Him all things were created. Things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones or powers, or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now folks, when you hear a word coming from someone like Jesus, and there's only one by the way, you better take note of it. So this note is sent, this letter is sent to a church. The church at Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was a smaller town, all close to the same areas that Ephesus and Smyrna were. A smaller town, but it was a vibrant town. And it was a town that was built around economy, of making things, of making a profit on everything. And so they were definitely focused on the money situation. It's interesting to note that people who are focused a lot on the things of this world miss a lot of the things that they really think are not important, that are really very important. In fact, the most important. So Jesus is basically giving them a wake-up call in this very first sentence. He's saying to them, these are the words of the Amen. These are the words of the Word. Because Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. These are the words of the Word. And so if you don't listen to this, what will you listen to? I am the faithful true witness, and I am the ruler of God's creation. Interesting, very first verse, but it's a verse that we all need to hear and recognize. That when Jesus is speaking, He is the Amen. He is the faithful true witness. He is the ruler of God's creation. We usually look then, first of all, at the commendation of Christ to the churches. In every one of these church letters, there have been a commendation, but not in this one. There's no commendation to the church at Laodicea. There's not one thing that Jesus could pick out and say, you do this really well. You're doing a good job at this. I wonder how it would feel if God said that to us. And then He moves right on in verse 15 to the condemnations that He sees. He says, first of all, I know your deeds. You're neither cold or hot. I wish you were either one or the other. First of all, let me just remind you that God knows everything. Right? He knows everything. Everything we do, everything we think about, everything we think about doing, He knows everything, right? He knows the desires of our heart. He knows everything we're thinking about. He knows everything about us. He made us. He knows all that we're about. He says, I wish you were either cold or hot. Isn't that terrible that He would wish that we were either better be cold than be lukewarm? Why? I often wondered, why would God really wish that we'd either be cold or hot and not at least somewhat for Him? Because the people that are somewhat for Him and not really taking a stand for anything are not good models for anyone. Right? He'd rather us not even be trying to do anything for Him than be lukewarm and saying, hey, yeah, I believe in God, but you know, I don't let it affect my life. He says, I wish that you were either one or the other. Quite literally taken, it means this church and the churches even of our present age are basically indifferent. Oh, they have all kinds of organizations and programs and committees and activities, but no power. That's interesting to think about, isn't it? We do all kinds of stuff. But if it's not powered by the Spirit of God, what good is it? Jesus is saying to this church, boy, you're doing all these things. Yeah. But what good is it? You're doing them without me. Because where's Jesus? We see later He's standing on the outside of the church knocking on the door wanting to come in. How horrifying would that be for us to realize? All that we do and all that we say and all that we attempt to do together has no effect at all on this world because Jesus isn't a part of it. When it's about us instead of about Him, it becomes the point where we are always looking inward and never looking outward. I tell you what, folks, their churches die all the time that continuously look inward and don't look outward. That's not how the church was meant to be. The church was meant to be a group of individuals that come together in a solid belief of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and follow Him as the head as He directs us to be His ambassadors to this world around us. Not as a country club group of people who meet together just so we can have our potlucks and play dominoes or whatever we do. No. He says, I wish you were either hot or cold. I wish you were either hot or cold. He says, but in verse 16, so because you are lukewarm, not because you kind of might be. He says, you are. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. The literal translation here is, you make me so sick that I can't keep you inside of me anymore. Have you ever been so sick that what was on the inside became what was on the outside? Right? Now, there's one thing I hate worse than anything. Throwing up. I hate it. I mean, I'd rather get hit in the head with a bat. I hate throwing up. And everybody in my family knows when it happens. The people down the street are calling up, is he sick again? No. I can't help. I don't know what it is. I hate it. Jesus said, you make me so sick that I can't keep you. I want to throw you up. I want to spit you out of my mouth. These churches, like this church, usually more interested in social action and the gospel action than the gospel action. They're more interested in reformation than transformation. Do you get that? Do you hear what he's saying there? They're more interested in planning than in praying. And consequently, they are sickening to the Lord. Tim LaHaye makes this statement. He says, listen, folks. He says, if you're going around trying to meet the model of every church around you, if you're so concerned with how you should do things rather than being what God has called us to be, he says, you're making me sick to my stomach. And look at what it says in verse 17. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched and pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. They were deceiving themselves. They were saying, well, we've got everything we need. We don't need anything. We have it all. It's interesting. I love this. Bill Bright, the leader of Campus Crusade for Christ, wrote this many years ago. He said, human beings can organize and build and promote, preach and teach, but only the Spirit of God can convict human souls, can transform the lives of people, can glorify Jesus Christ, who said of the Holy Spirit, He will bring glory to me. This offers a good test of any work claiming to be performed in the name of Jesus Christ. If it glorifies humanity, it's not the work of the Spirit. The unique test of the Spirit is, does it glorify Jesus Christ? How often do we go and do our things as a church body thinking, hey, we've really done a good thing here? Well, probably did do a good thing. But did Jesus get the glory for it? Is it about Him? Is it about what He's called us to do instead of what we've decided that we're going to do for Him? See, it's not up to us to decide what to do for Him. It's up to us to be in line with Him so that we can hear Him and then do what He says for us to do, right? We say we're rich, we've acquired wealth, we don't really need anything. See, Christ's description of Laodicea starts talking about these specific words. You are wretched and pitiful. Now, if somebody came up and greeted you this morning and said, you know what, you're wretched and pitiful, how would that make you feel? Not so good, right? What if you heard it from Jesus? Jesus is speaking to this church and He says, even though she gave herself lessons maybe on positive thinking and reading books on how to have peace, and inwardly people were unhappy and they were a wretched lot, for riches never satisfy the human heart. In other words, they might have all kinds of possessions. They might have ownings and holdings in certain areas. They might feel like that they've got it made financially. They're secure. By the way, financial security lasts how long? Not very long, does it? It can be taken away in a heartbeat. And the things that you think are going to make you feel okay and be okay can be gone and then they're in the very next moment. But these people were basing their satisfaction on what they had. He says, you're poor. Even though you're rich in material things, the Laodicean church members were poor because they didn't know Christ. This is in accord with our Lord's statement in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. He says, "What good is it if a man gained the whole world, yet he forfeited his own soul?" What good is it? He says, "You're wretched and you're poor." And then he uses this word blind. What do we think of when we think of the word blind, honestly? You can't see anything, right? Can't see anything. Now, that might not be such a bad thing. If you're looking up here right now, it'd be good. No, blind means I can't see anything. He says you're blind. You can only see the things of God when we look through the eyes of God. When we look with our own eyes, we are truly spiritually blind. There was a song that came out a few years back that says, "Give me the eyes of Jesus. I want the eyes of God. I want to be able to see things the way God sees them." I wonder if that would be our heart's prayer. Because if we pray for the eyes of God, seeing things like God sees them, seeing people like God sees them, it would transform everything that we do. Everything. He says, but you don't have that. You're blind. You're looking with your own eyes. And what did just physical eyes see? They just see physical things. That's what they see. And so you make all your decisions because of your physical eyes. You make all your choices because of your physical eyes. And Jesus is saying to them, listen, folks, don't look with your own eyes. Look with the Spirit of Christ. And see the things the way He sees them. And then He says, and now you are also naked. Hebrews 4:13 sums that up quite well. It says, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So when Jesus is saying to this church, you know, all these things that you're doing, they may look good to the community. They may look good to the people in your church. They may look good to, you know, somebody who's looking from the outside. But listen to me, folks. God sees your heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And every one of these letters to every one of these churches has had something to say to us personally. What's it saying to us today? And so Jesus says, now I give you some counsel. Look at what it says in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you could become rich. Now, is he saying we ought to go out and buy gold bars? No, that's not what he's talking about. He says, I want you to understand that the goodness of God, the greatest things of God are not things you can go out and purchase with your money. They're not things that you can invest in because you have certain securities laid aside or because you have certain stocks that have come to fruition. No, he's saying, listen, I counsel you to buy from me. Jesus says, buy it from me, gold that's refined in the fire so you can become rich. Eternal riches are not appropriated by material possessions. Instead, they've been appropriated by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they are available only by faith. What does that mean? It means the only thing that'll make you rich, period, the only thing that'll make me rich, period, is getting to know Christ more and more and more, and listening to Him and His Holy Spirit as He speaks to my life, and then began to act in that direction. Then I become rich. It has nothing to do with your salary. It has nothing to do with your holdings. It has nothing to do with your land, your possessions. It has everything to do with the One who holds all things in His hand. And He says to the church body in Laodicea and to everyone who will listen, He says, listen, buy this gold from me. It's only available by faith. And then He says, I counsel you not only to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. I also counsel you to also gain and go and buy white clothes to wear. This denotes the righteousness required to come into God's presence. Righteousness is imputed to human beings when they call upon the name of the Lord and are saved. You know what, folks? You can't become righteous on your own. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? There's none of us that can become righteous. In other words, right relationship with God. There's none of us that can do that on our own. If we could, Jesus didn't need to die, right? So Jesus says, I counsel you to gain these white clothes from me, from trusting in my righteousness, the sin of Christ that was paid, the blood that was paid for our sins. He took all of our sins upon Himself. And He says, and also to take salve and put it on your eyes so you can see. Only the illumination of the Holy Spirit can help us see things from God's perspective. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the man without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. In other words, he's saying, listen, folks, you're going at it the whole wrong way. It's all about you, and it's not about me. Can we get caught in that trap? Absolutely. Have you ever been caught in that trap? Probably. Are you still caught in that trap? I hope not. But the fact is this, we all slide off from time to time into self, into selfishness, into what I think is important, what's important to me. And we lose sight of the one that we're supposed to be keeping our eyes fixed on. And Jesus says to this church, you've lost sight. You've lost your sight. You're poor and wretched. You're blind. You're naked. I counsel you to buy from me the gold that's refined in the fire and the white clothes to wear and the salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. And then Jesus finishes up by giving them a challenge. Now, the good thing about the church at Laodicea is this. They're not done yet. He still gives them a chance. You know what, folks? If you're alive and well, and you're upright and you're breathing, you still have a chance. God's never going to give up on anyone. He's always going to continue to open His arms and say, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here's the challenge of Christ. Look at verse 19 through 22. He says this to them. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and what? Repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. By the way, he said that to every church. But I think there's maybe even an emphasis on it right here. He's saying to them, those I love, I rebuke and discipline. Be earnest and repent. Here I am. There's that I am, by the way. 1,078 times those words are used together in Scripture. I am. Is that significant? Yes, it is. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. By the way, folks, I could have had this orchestrated. I'd thought about doing it, but I decided it'd be just kind of a weird thing to do. But about the time I read that, I was going to have somebody like Robbie knock on the door out in the back. What would that make you think? Somebody wants to come in. Somebody wants to come in. Would it be terrible if Jesus was saying to the church, I'm outside. You're doing all your stuff. You're doing all these things, but without me. By the way, folks, who's the head of the church and the body? Jesus. That'd be like somebody walking around without a head. Is that possible? Nope. Ask anybody that went through the times in the guillotines. No. It's not possible. Jesus is saying, hey, here I am. Here I am. I'm standing at the door. I'm knocking. If you'll just answer the door and invite me in, I'll be willing to come in. I'll be willing to come in. That's not only just a picture for a church. That's a picture for every one of us as individuals. Because it's individuals. It's the cells of the body that make up the body. If you don't have the cells, you don't have the body. Right? In the same way, if we don't have the individuals, we don't have the church. And Jesus is saying to each one of us, I'm standing and I'm knocking. For you, maybe it's He's knocking for the very first time saying, I want to be your Savior. I want to be your Lord. I want you to trust me for your salvation. He says, you are to repent. Be earnest and repent. Come, get real, in other words. And repent and ask me, who's standing on the outside, to come in. Don't deceive yourselves, but be true and see sin for what it is. Repent. And turn to Jesus. I believe every single person needs to hear that Jesus wants to come in. Every person. Even persons that we might not like. Even persons that we may have had disagreements with in the past. Even persons that may have reached out and hurt you in different ways. They still deserve to hear Jesus loves them and He wants to be a part of their life. Not just a part of their life, their whole life. I think a lot of people have tried to take Jesus to be part of their life. And as a result, they end up in a lukewarm situation. He wants all or nothing. Cold or hot. Are you willing to allow Him to be Lord of your life? See, that's the difference, folks. A lot of people have called out to Jesus saying, well, I want salvation. I want to get into heaven. That's all I want. Don't tell me what I got to do. Don't tell me what I have to change. Don't tinker with me. I just want my ticket punched into heaven. Jesus doesn't do that. Because you have to call on Him as Lord. And anyone who calls on Him as Lord can be saved. Verses 21 and 22 sum it up so succinctly. And they simply say this. To him who does that, who lets Him come in, who allows Him to become Lord. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, You have spoken to us every single time we open up Your Word. By Your Holy Spirit, You speak to us. You are speaking again today. You're not only speaking to the church as a whole, You're speaking to the individual people in this church, including myself. And You're simply saying, don't leave me out. Don't say I'm Lord, but treat me like an every once in a while friend. Invite me in. Repent. Change your ways. Come to me. And because of that, you'll also have the right to sit with me in my Father's presence. Oh, what a day that will be when we get to see Jesus face to face. When we get to experience the complete glory of God. When we get to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. What a day that will be. But will that be a day that you will be a part of? Only if you do what He says. Open up the door. Allow Him to come in and sit on the throne of your life. You might be here today thinking, well,